is it that they were drawn out? 3 days without food, and were unable to return home lest they perish on the way. It's like a ship that doesn't fuel up enough to make it to the next point, but then just goes out beyond the point of no return, and then runs out of fuel. Once they get to that point, they're stranded in the water, helpless. The world would call such a crew fools. So how is it that the multitude came to that point? Jesus was certainly aware of what was happening. He's God. And yet he didn't warn them. And no, this event didn't happen as some worldly lesson on how to stay fed in your journey of life. Jesus didn't deliver them lectures on earthly wisdom and preparations. He didn't say, buy a generator, stock up on dry goods, bottled water, look after yourself. And it wasn't sinful pride and self-reliance that caused the situation either. As God's word does what it says, they were caught in that word. The one who feeds the birds of the air and the fish of the sea had purposely drawn them out. It was his words, his teaching, that caused them to forget all other things. His word and his teaching were responsible for the seemingly hopeless situation. And in this very context, as the responsible party, our Lord tells the disciples, I have compassion on the multitude. How so? Why didn't he tell them before it was too late? For now, even 100 denarii worth of bread would not be enough. How can such a crowd be satisfied? Here's how. Because God, in his wisdom, turns the world's wisdom on its head. His compassion is not some sappy, bleeding heart sympathy. His compassion is a sincere and lasting love. It is a real concern for the ongoing reality and eternal fate of mankind. It was this compassion that caused our Lord to place these hearers into such dire straits. He has them right where he wants them. For the reality is that they would be just as helpless if they were at home, nicely tucked away in their beds, with full bellies and full cupboards. But they would not know their helpless state. A multitude most likely thought they were in control. But there in the desert with grumbling bellies and too far to return, must eat, or they will die. There is no place for them to turn. They cannot provide for themselves. Decisions and commitments on their part will not get them out of this situation. They are helpless to themselves and to each other. So as the Word of God does, it encapsulates. The words of Jesus did the same with these 4,000. His word had so lifted them out of this mundane existence that they forgot all about all of the things. But then, as God's whole counsel needs always be proclaimed, whole counsel meaning both law and gospel, Jesus' encapsulating word seems to turn on them. Now, more than ever, they've been brought to realize their frailty, their inability, their weakness, their mortality. In contrast to the serenity of Jesus and his perfect obedience, their guilt shows forth like a convict caught in the act, exposed by the brightness of a spotlight. And so it is that the Lord then provides, as the Lord always does, by his grace and mercy. The reality is that you are the frailest and weakest of God's creatures. You cannot eat raw meat. You'll get sick. You cannot draw sustenance from grass. You're the only animal on the earth that requires clothing to survive. But despite all of that, you are still the ones who are filled with the most pride. While the donkey certainly knows his master, you rebel against the goodness of God. You think yourselves wise and shrewd and good and decent. But in reality, you are nothing of the sort. You just like to think that you are. Like youth that never want to reveal their vulnerability, you ever think that you need to justify yourselves so that you're not ridiculed in front of everyone or anyone? You want so badly to be worth something. Yet you look for that worth among men, excusing away your sinful actions just to be like everyone else, just to protect your pride. Boast in your supposed street smarts and extra measure of common sense above the other animals. Like the Pharisee in the temple, you scan the room and then see how much more equal you are than any other man. You end up saying to yourselves, I'm smarter, I'm stronger, I'm better. And all should honor me and see that I am of great worth. But the street smarts quickly evaporate in the middle of the night when the car breaks down in one of those wrong areas of the city and the cell phone is dead or most likely doesn't get a signal. The common sense is shown for all the world to see in your troubled marriages, your troubled children, your pettiness, or your large indebtedness to the credit card companies. What if your neighbors could hear you yelling at your children, fighting with your spouse, lusting for their flesh, and coveting their possessions. It is a thin veil of respectability that all of us hide behind. Not one of you have kept the law. Not one of you can stand on his own. Do you sense now where you've been led? This is what God's word is supposed to do. Vanquish you of any self-reliance. By the grace of God, repent, sinners, one and all. Repent, O proud fools and arrogant boasters, by the grace of God, repent and be emptied of yourselves. Feel the hunger pangs that cannot be satisfied by mere bread. Be turned to the God of compassion, the God who provided the ram in the thicket, who took your place, the spotless Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who is the bread of life. In him is the satisfaction that the world cannot give. In him is the peace that passes all understanding. Rest in his propitiation, his having atoned for your sin. For you are precious and adorable in God's eyes for Christ's sake. God reveals how much you are worth to him. You are the only creature that is worth so much to him that he came and died for you. Getting to eternal life means being put to death first. You don't rise unless you die. So die by faith in Christ, that you may live by faith through and in Christ. He is your true satisfaction, for he satisfied all the demands of the law for you. He satisfied your breaking of the law by dying for you. Christ made satisfaction for you, so Christ is your satisfaction. The rescuing ark of the church is here to continually pull you from the damning waters of death, from the desolate place of earth. Rejoice indeed. Feast not upon the material trinkets, most likely made in China, or the ones maybe right here in the U.S. of A. Feast not on the land foraged so dearly as your own, nor the flesh so lustfully desired. Feast instead upon the very body and blood of Christ, given and shed for you, food too good for this creation, but lovingly provided in grace and mercy. For your Savior comes this day, meek and lowly, riding into the sanctuary on common bread and wine. His reward is with him, yet he freely bestows that reward upon you through God-created faith. The reward is in himself, the bread of life, the living water, his righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Although you receive him into your mouths, he is actually bringing you to be more and more in him. For by God-created faith, his righteousness is imputed to you, it's credited to you. You are declared innocent. You are justified by faith alone. It's hard for prideful flesh to hear of such a sentence, and yet it experience the full beauty of grace alone because of the merits alone, by faith alone, you do nothing. You simply bask in His presence, in His compassion. You are served by Him, your servant King, and only passively receive through faith, which even He created and sustains within you. Feast, receive in the desert on bread that you did not earn. Lose yourself in His words, in His promises. Be drawn out weekly. And here, O Christian, you will be revealed as the bride of Christ, upon whom He ceaselessly dotes and fusses, for whom nothing is too good. Here in the Holy Supper of His New Testament is bread for the eater. Let this be your sustenance, and enjoy all the days of your life. For this points you to His crucifixion, His atonement. It points you to His